Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
But we're going to be starting a new series today, Frequently Asked Questions. The reason we are doing this is for your benefit, okay? But also, we want it to really be a month of invitation where you could invite friends, family, people you know, and people maybe you don't know, to come for a church service, and maybe there's a specific question. We want to maybe help to dialogue, answer questions that people have outside these church walls. So that's where we will be at the next few weeks, dealing with some relevant things, I think questions that people have. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. So today we're going to talk about, are all religions the same? As you heard from my son, it is something that is, I don't think it's being maliciously taught in schools, but when they get into government class, and as even as we talk about different religions, it's easy to see that most of them believe in a God, but some don't. But most believe in that there's a supreme being, a God that we put our, that we worship, that we are accountable to. Everybody views it differently. There are monotheistic religions that believe in one God. He's the one true God, such as Christianity or Judaism. And then there's others that feel like there's one God, but there's one out of many. Polytheistic would be there's many gods that we worship. So let's take a look at this morning. I believe this is a relevant topic in that on one of the, I believe it was a CBS morning show a couple weeks ago, they had Oprah Winfrey on. I think she just came out with a new book. It has to do with belief is what I was thinking it was. I thought it was entitled Belief, but I can't find it on the internet. So, but she was talking about, she was raised herself, she was raised Southern Baptist. Of course, then she got into some acting, but we probably know her most for her, what do you call that, what you do when you had kind of this talk show. That's what we probably remember most, and it was a big hit and success. But if you listen to Oprah Winfrey, she is a spiritual person, a very spiritual person, but she pulls from a variety of sources, okay? So she wouldn't, I think she maybe would consider herself to some degree a Christian, maybe, maybe not. But she pulls from a variety of sources, other religions. She sees something good in this one, she pulls it up. See something good in this one, pulls it up. You call that being eclectic. You're pulling from a lot of different sources, okay? And I think in our world there's a trend towards that, that people pull from a lot of different things, and I bet even a lot of you do that, okay? I think most of you here would probably consider yourself a Christian, right? Okay? How many of you have done yoga? Okay? Where does yoga come from? Hinduism. Yeah. Meditation and yoga come from Hinduism. And so we're going to talk about that. I'm not saying that some of the things that stretches and stuff aren't necessarily wrong or anything like that, but maybe the meditation part. But it comes out of Hinduism. Okay, so that's something that you, in a modern stream America, are pulling from. All right, so what we want to deal with is one religion better than the other, or, is there one God, many different religions, but we all have this one thing in common, it's one God. So let's look at, are they all the same or are they different? So, Chris, do you have that pie chart? This is a breakdown of world religions. Hopefully it's large enough that you can see it. But the world population in 2000, so this is already 15 years old. So that's probably already changed since then. But you can see Christianity is the largest piece, 33%. About 2 billion people claim to be Christians in this world. Now, if you go with the definition of born-again Christian, that number shrinks, okay? This includes Catholics, Protestants, anybody under that label Christian. And so born-again Christian is what we would consider ourselves, that we've made that decision to follow Christ. We've asked Christ in our heart and life, okay? That's what we mean by born-again. Nicodemus said to Jesus, you know, how do I be born again? And he says, you have to, you know, put your faith and trust in me. And there's that spiritual rebirth that takes place, okay? All right, so Muslims, about 20% of the population, about 1.5 billion. Their numbers seem to be increasing. Hindus, just a little bit under a billion at 13%. And then you have a variety of others there. Buddhists, we're going to talk about Buddhism. That's about 6% of the population. And so we're going to talk about the four. What I'm going to do is highlight the four top religions. So the biggest is Christianity, 33% of the world's population, over 2 billion. Islam is the second largest religion, 22% of the world, 1.5 billion. You have the two different groups, Shiite and Sunni Muslims, okay? But it's all under that Islam category. Hinduism is just under a billion, 13%. Much of that concentration is in what country? India, okay? And then Buddhism is about 350 million, 6% of the world's population. Now, there's 19 major world religions, according to this source that I was looking at. 19 major world religions divided up into 270 different groups. Now, there's probably, just even when you look at Christianity and you look at denominations and different beliefs within Christianity, that's, you know, thousands probably a different that would go under that banner of being a Christian. So what I want us to do is to look at Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, kind of compare them to Christianity, and then make some conclusions at the end. So in your notes there, you got four blanks, the first four blanks. They are, and you make some notes by it, as Christianity is the first, Islam's the second, Hinduism is the next, and then the last one is Buddhism. And you can make some notes under each of those as I go along. Islam is probably the one that we hear a lot about, right? Probably a day does not go by that Islam is not mentioned in the newspaper, on TV. It seems like it's in the news every day. Why? Why? ISIS, okay? Radical Islam. It's been radicalized, so we'll talk about that. But Islam believes in one God, who they call Allah, okay? And who is their prophet? Muhammad. Okay, their sacred scriptures are the Quran and the Hadith. Okay, now if you read the Quran or the Hadith, but the Quran especially, you're going to see things that almost look like they're quoted out of your Bible. Okay, and I would think that's where Muhammad pulled it from. Okay, they would not probably claim that. Islam was founded in 622 A.D., so about 600 years after Christianity begins, Islam comes on the scene. Muhammad claimed to have this angelic visitation, vision, dream, and he was given this task by this angel to turn people away from polytheistic worship that was prevalent during his day, in the area that he was living, to serve the one and true God who he calls Allah. And so then he dedicates his life to doing that. The Quran then is birthed out of his God speaking to him, and he dictates what God has told him. Okay, that is the birth or the origination, supposedly, of the Quran. The Hadith is then sayings and quotes that Muhammad had made, and they were written down. So that is supposedly the origination of the Quran and the Hadith. Some things to note about Islam is that they do believe in a single and indivisible God, just like Christians do. They believe in angels, just like Christians do. They believe in divine scriptures. Although they're different, they believe that in scriptures that are, they feel are divine and inspired. They believe in the messengers of God, which include Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and this last one may catch you. Who else? Jesus. And then, of course, Muhammad. Muhammad is the greatest prophet. Now, where it differs with Christianity, specifically concerning Jesus, is that Jesus is a prophet. He's one among many prophets, but he is not considered the Son of God. Okay? And has nothing to do with the idea of salvation, which we looked at this morning in communion. Okay? They also believe in a day of judgment, just like Christians would. And they believe in the supremacy of God. Okay? That is probably one of the things that we believe in as Christians as well. While Muslims acknowledge the presence of sin, they see Jesus just as a prophet, not as the Son of God, that came to provide a way of salvation for lost humanity. Whether one would spend eternity in heaven or hell is never known for sure for a Muslim person. Okay? And this is probably the key to point out, is that their eternity is in the hands of the Supreme God. Okay? And it's dependent upon if they're good outweighs the evil. How many people do you know that's they're hoping that their good outweighs the evil? The scripture says that, you know what, even our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not good enough. That no matter what we do, Paul was one of those chief people that he wanted to please God. He wanted to do his very best. He was zealous for the cause of Judaism, but he still didn't know God. And he was empty until he had an encounter with Jesus himself. So while Muslims tend to follow a moral code, a religious code, they're very religious, right? Offering, praying, you know, pointing, praying towards Mecca. That's where Muhammad was supposedly had his vision, his dream. So they're very religious in what they do. But they never know for sure if they're going to heaven or hell. In fact, with jihad and a martyr, you have the suicide bombings that take place around the world. That's about the only way that I know for sure that according to their beliefs that you punch your ticket to heaven. Okay? Is that if you are somehow a martyr for jihad. And I think most people would say that the radical Islam has distorted what jihad means to their advantage, to use it for evil instead of good. All right? So we all are familiar that Islam can be radicalized. It's been radicalized in America. We have people that are leaving America to go fight over with ISIS. So it's reached into America and around the world. Okay? Now, that can be true of any religion. Any religion can probably be radicalized. But it's been especially true of Islam. Okay? Muslim people can be very very generous, very religious, very good people, very moral people. Sometimes they are far more moral than Christians around the world. Okay? But the key is they don't have the assurity of salvation. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. All right? They do believe in one God who they call Allah. Okay, that's Islam. Let's move on to Hinduism. Hinduism is considered one of the world's oldest organized religions. It goes back to 1500 BC. Because of the wide variety of Hindu traditions, they have a real broad freedom of belief and practice. And so that is typical of Hinduism. Some forms of Hinduism are called henotheistic, meaning that they worship one God out of many gods. And so they see this one God, they see other gods as manifestations of this one God that they worship. So it's kind of on the verge of polytheism, and I would say that some Hindus are polytheistic, some are more this henotheistic, that they believe in one supreme God and the rest of the other gods are the manifestations of the one supreme God. All right? India is where Hinduism has its birthplace. It came out of that. They're often known for their attire, especially the women. are often dressed in this shiny, just very bright colors. Okay, so when I was in Guyana the past 2 years, teaching there, half the population in Guyana, which is in South America, but it's on that northern coastline next to Venezuela, but half the population is Indian. They came over from India. And so the second largest religion in Guyana is Hinduism. Christianity would be the first. Hinduism and then Islam is beginning to make its footprint in Guyana as well. But they're often known by their ornate attire, but also what else are they known for? If you were to walk down into the mall, if you're in the mall in Omaha or in Lincoln, Nebraska, it wouldn't be uncommon to see a Hindu person. How would you be able to pick them out of a crowd? That. It's called the third eye. It's called the third eye. Women tend to wear that more than men. More fashionable for them, but it symbolizes a third eye, one that is focused inward towards God. That's what that symbolizes. So both men and women wear it, but it is more common to see it on women. Hinduism differs from Christianity and other monotheistic religions in that it does not have a single founder. It doesn't have a specific theological system. There's no single concept of deity, okay, that we believe in one true God or this is who our God is, okay? It doesn't hold to a single holy text or inspired scriptures, according to them. There's no single system of morality, okay? They're not necessarily bad people, per se, but there's not this sense of morality that you see probably with Islam or Christianity. There's no central religious authority, okay? We have God, we have Jesus. Islam would have Muhammad and Allah. They don't have that. They don't have a concept of a prophet, okay? Hindus believe in the repetitive transmigration of the soul. Okay, did you catch all that? You would probably refer to that more in a term of reincarnation, okay? But what they believe is that you're caught in the system that after you die, your body then is put into another body and recycled, okay? And you have this rebirth that takes place. The cycle is called samsara. Samsara is called the cycle of birth, life, death, and rebirth, okay? And you go through this cycle. You keep going through the cycle. Now, what determines if you come back as a successful person or as a poor person or as a cow, okay? In India, they have cows running all over, and they have poverty, but they don't kill the cows because they might be killing their ancestor, or maybe themselves, huh? So they don't kill them, okay? Those are the bad people that didn't have good karma. Have you ever used that word before, karma? Yeah, see the light's coming on, right? Okay, karma is the sum of the good and the bad that you've done. Okay, good karma, the good things. So karma is accumulated sum of one's good and bad deeds. Karma determines how you will enter into the next life. Okay, if you're going to enter in higher on the social status or lower on the social status, or if you're down to a cow. Okay, all right. And they don't have as much of an issue with poverty or wealth. Because poverty and wealth is probably dependent upon how you lived in your past life. So if you were a good person in your past life, you're going to be born into wealth and prosperity. Okay? But if you weren't too good, bad karma in your past life, you're going to come into poverty. If you're really bad, you're a cow. All right. The goal is to ultimately escape samsara, this circle, and achieve enlightenment. And so hopefully you become this good enough person, enlightened, that you get to this place of enlightenment. Some of the practices of Hinduism is yoga, okay, and meditation are some of their two primary things that they incorporate. And what I'll say about yoga is that it has become there's some health benefits from doing yoga, whether it's for backs or other ailments. There is some positive things from the exercises and the stretches that are performed during yoga, okay? Now, the big thing that I would really caution about is yoga is that when you meditate, and if they encourage, if that's even part of the yoga, I think it's probably dependent on the teacher and who's leading it. But if when you get into the meditation, and the idea of meditating with yoga, what are you supposed to do with your mind? Clear it. Empty it, right? When Scripture calls us to meditate, what does that mean when Scripture calls us to meditate? Is it talking about the same thing or is it different? How's it different? Oh, so we think about God and His Scripture and His promises. We're to meditate on God's Word. So with Hinduism, you empty your mind. And the scary thing about that is what's going to fill it? I think you really open yourselves up to other spiritual activity when you empty your mind and instead of filling it with something that you're sure of. So when Scripture calls us to meditate, it's talking about meditating upon the truths of God's Word and who He is. And there's a big difference. So do not get, when meditation can mean different things based upon definition. So that would be, you know, if you're doing yoga, you're doing the stretches and things like that, I don't really see any issue with that. But if you get into the meditation side of thing and try to incorporate, that's where the red flags would come up for me as a Christian. Because if I'm going to be opening up my heart, mind, and soul, I want to open it up to God, not to something I'm not, you know. Okay? Good on that? I don't run into Hinduism much in the United States. I'm sure there's pockets of it in some of the cities, the larger cities. Where I came in contact with Hinduism was in Guyana, and really got to know people. They're very successful people for the most part. They go into their markets. They're all about making money. Okay, so they work very hard at that. They're very smart and intelligent people. When I've had Indian people in my classroom, they far outshine the other students. They are smart and intelligent people. I preached in a church. I think it was the first time I was there. I preached in the church that was predominantly people that had come out of Hinduism. It was in a Hindu, they have all, in Guyana, all the population is along the coast, and it kind of extends out from Georgetown. Georgetown is near the ocean, and it's not palm trees and sandy beaches. It's mud and dirty water, okay? So if you think of ocean and beautiful, not so much. They have a nice jungle, though. I haven't seen it, but they have a nice jungle. But all the population is along the road that goes along the coast and then along the Demerara River. And so you'll go from one community to the next. They just kind of are all, it's like you're in a city where you don't know where one's beginning, one's ending type of deal. But you'll go into a place that's more Hindu and a place that is more African. Okay, so you have black and Hindu population there. But I was preaching a church that was primarily made up of people that had come out of Hinduism. They are very open to the gospel. On my trip back that first time, I had to fly through Trinidad. No, I flew through... Trinidad, Tobago. Yeah, was it Trinidad? I flew through one of those countries there. It wasn't Trinidad. It'll come to me. But I flew through it, just a little town. It's just a little island next to Aruba and Curacao. It'll come to me. So I flew into there, and then I went the rest of the way to Miami. But I got bumped up to first class, sat in the very front row of first class. And the lady next to me, guess who she was? She was a wealthy woman, Hindu. And so that whole way back to Miami, we talked. And if I hadn't just been in a church and talked with the pastor who's reaching Hindus, I would have been clueless as to what Hinduism was all about. But I was actually able to have a very intelligent conversation about her, shared Christ with her. But she was very open to it. But see, going back to Hinduism, they don't have a problem with all different gods. And she wasn't very religious in her faith. But it was just an interesting discussion. It's part of our world. It's the third largest religion in our world. All right? The third one that I want to touch upon is Buddhism. Buddhism is the smaller of the four that we're talking about, but it's still several million people. It came out of northern India, so it has a close tie to Hinduism. It actually kind of is an outshoot of Hinduism. And many question whether Buddhism is actually a religion or if it's more just like a philosophy. Okay? And you'll understand why in just a minute. Buddhism was found in the 6th century B.C., so about the time of the Minor Prophets, you know, in that same time period, we're talking between 700 and 500 B.C. This is when Buddhism gets its start. All right? Buddhas are ones that have achieved enlightenment. Okay, in Hinduism, we talked about the enlightenment. Buddhas are the ones that have achieved this place. They've broken out of that cycle of samsara. I got it right. They've broken out of that cycle, and they've reached this place of enlightenment. All right? But there was this one fellow man. His name was Siddhartha. He attained, according to their traditions, he attained enlightenment and became Lord Buddha. Okay? Buddhism shares Hinduism belief, the same beliefs of karma, dharma, and reincarnation. In contrast to Christianity, classic Buddhism does not involve the recognition or worship of a deity, of a god. Okay? They don't get into that. You really don't worship anything. It has more to do with who you are. Okay? It does not teach the existence of a human soul. Okay? Which Islam and Christianity would. And many feel Buddhism is a philosophy. Buddhism is not a top-down religion. In other words, it's not a deity speaking to humanity. Rather, it is a bottom-up religion where humans are making an attempt to express spiritual concepts. All right? So you kind of understand why some feel it's more of a philosophy than a religion. Buddha was born around 623 B.C. from a Hindu family. Supposedly supernatural signs accompanied his birth. He was married, had a family. He left everything, though, to pursue truth. He wasn't quite happy with Hinduism. He had this search for truth. He wanted questions of the meaning of life. And so he tried, did a lot of trial and error. And he determined that the better path to achieve, after a lot of trial and error, was the state of nirvana. Okay? It's more than just a rock band, okay? They probably got their name from Buddhism, okay? Nirvana. This was this place where we've broken out of that cycle and we reach enlightenment. It was a state of liberation and freedom from our suffering. And he realized that the way to pursue this was called the middle way. Okay, he must have done some extreme things or not enough. And so he found this middle way that was a balance between moderation and meditation. And that's how you achieve this place of liberation, freedom, which he called nirvana, this place of enlightenment. You know, one has to appreciate his quest and his search for truth, right? I think there's a lot of people in our world that are searching for truth. But here again, how do you know when one has arrived? How do you know that where you're going to spend eternity? Or what happens when you leave this earth? And if you look at Buddhism and even Hinduism, but I think especially Buddhism, there's some things, words of wisdom and some teachings on morality that are not bad. And talk about generosity and just the golden rule comes up in a lot of religions. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That'll come up in a lot of different religions. But they have teachings, but there is no God that is a savior for your sins. So I want to wrap things up here. I've given you several notes. Are all religions the same? I would have to say no. They're not all the same. Do they all believe in one God? Well, Islam believes in Allah, but I don't think you can say that is Yahweh. That is the God of the Bible. They do believe in one God, but I don't believe it's the same God. Okay? And so do they all believe in one God? Well, the answer is no, because even in Hinduism, that's kind of murky. In Buddhism, they don't believe in a God. There is no deity. So the answer would be no. Most religions have some form of ethics, and they have a moral code to live by, and usually they make people better. Now, there's some religions out there, you know, you get into satanic stuff or Wicca, that might take you down a different path. But I'd say most religions have a moral code. Where Christianity, though, is different, to me, is when it comes to Jesus. Okay? That's where Christianity is different. It's not that other religions don't teach about right and wrong. It's not that other religions don't have words of wisdom as Scripture does, that Solomon writes in the Proverbs. It's not that they don't have religious things to do. And we probably, in our type of Christianity, we kind of stray away or don't like that term religion because it has to do with that we're doing this duty for a deity. Okay? And we tend to stress the relationship over religion, right? But Christianity deals with that Jesus sent his son to die on the cross for our sinfulness and provide a way of salvation. It is the only religion that deals with man's soul and that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. It's not based upon what I do. It's based upon Jesus and what he's done for me on the cross of Calvary. So, is there one religion better than the other? I would say, you know what? There are some good religions out there that make people a better person to some degree. But Christianity is the only one that talks about Jesus that provides a way of salvation for you and I. That's the only one. And so I will answer that question, is one better than the other? I'll just answer it by, there's many religions, but Christianity is the only one that talks about Jesus and his plan for mankind. And I want us to look at a couple passages as we kind of come to a close here. Christianity is more than a moral code to follow by. It's a relationship with the holy and the living God. And I don't think you're going to find that in other religions. You're not going to have that idea that we can have a relationship with the true and the living God that Scripture talks about. You're going to have the morals, you're going to have the conduct, the strictness. But in Christianity, when you become too religious, you lose the idea of what it is to be in a relationship with a God, with the true and the living God. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Paul has just preached on the day of Pentecost. It is the birth of the church. Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. The church begins, is birthed in Jerusalem. And has continued to grow and mature until what we have today. But this is what Luke records in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, that maybe seems narrow, doesn't it? What authority does Christianity to say that, you know what, salvation can only be found in Jesus? You know, that wouldn't go over very well with some, it doesn't go over well with some in our country, right? They want to just kind of make it, well, anything, you know, we can pull from here, we can pull from there. But Scripture is clear that salvation can only be found in Jesus. It's the only way by which we can be saved. And it does seem narrow. And some people may wrestle with that, but sometimes we wrestle with the truth, okay? And maybe you, if you're at that place where do I take Scripture at its word or not, you have to come back to God's word and realize, you know what? This Josh is going to talk about this at the, in the end of November, just about where our Bible comes from. But the Scripture is the most scrutinized book in history, and yet it has stood the test of time. I mean, it's verified, it's validated through prophecies, just through history. It may seem narrow, but what did Jesus say? He said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And Paul writes to a very secular crowd in Romans. We kind of know some of the things that come out of the Roman days, their height of power. There was a lot of sensuality, a lot of sin, a very secular environment, and yet there was a church that was there. And Paul writes to these believers in Romans 1, verse 16, and Paul was a very loyal and zealous Jew until he met Christ. And then he gave his whole life to pursue telling others about Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He went from community to community. He went into the most secular cities of his day that had idolatry of all different manifestations and forms. Ones that would probably make you cringe and go, ooh, okay? Some of them were very sexual. Some of them were very evil. Even witchcraft was back during the days of Ephesus and Corinth. And yet the gospel made its inroads, and people were saved. They came to believe in the one true God. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says in Corinthians, he said to Jesus, to the Jews, was a stumbling block. They were moral people. They believed in God, but they stumbled over Jesus because they did not recognize him as the Savior, as the Messiah. They stumbled over Jesus. They tripped over that truth of that revelation. The Gentiles, on the other hand, kind of said, oh, Christianity, that's too simple. That's not wise enough. It's not intelligent enough. It doesn't make sense. So to the philosophers and the Greeks, the Gentiles, they blew off Christianity because it didn't seem to meet the wisdom of the day. Okay, that's where philosophies came out of, this time period that Paul is writing to the Romans. But he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because there's the power of God for salvation. He goes to say in chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and it is with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's many philosophies. Tessa read about that in Colossians. There's many philosophies back then and in our day today. There's many religions to choose from. But there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And so there's only one choice. If you want to know for sure where you will spend eternity, it's only in Jesus. It's in inviting him into your heart and into your life. Amen? I'd like us to stand, if we could. Musicians, if you'd come, Denise.